Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me once again to the book of Ezra. We're on our last message in the book of Ezra. And learning this more about this principles of revival that is found within this book. In the book of Ezra, we find that there are many principles that God has been giving about revival. That one of the main things that we saw is that God works through a remnant. God doesn't work through the masses, even though He would love for the masses to be reached. It is a few people getting thoroughly right with God, and that they prepare their heart for revival. That was one of the major things about Ezra, that he was a ready scribe, that he had the hand of God upon him because he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to do it. He prepared his heart to teach the law to others. And that we can have God's hand upon us as well. That's part of having this revival, that we need to be thoroughly right with God. We need to be preparing, making decisions, and not just accidentally doing what we're supposed to, but on purpose seeking after God, preparing to do it. As we go on, we now find that Ezra has arrived, has come to help restore worship. And when he gets there, he finds that people have lost their separation, that they've gone back into the same sins that caused them to get brought back into Babylon in the first place. The same sins that caused God to bring the destruction upon Jerusalem in 586 BC. The same sins that brought the wrath of God. And so Ezra just is upset. He's brokenhearted with this idea that the people have gone back. And so Ezra prays in Ezra chapter number 9, a prayer of revival. Now you can learn a lot about someone's walk with God based off of their prayers. When someone prays out loud, you could tell if people are not used to talking to God. It's kind of like talking to a stranger. They're like, I don't know what to say. You could tell some people that are distant from God, that there's something in between them. There's an ought, and you could just sense it when they're trying to talk to God, that it's kind of like talking to someone that you know is mad at you. You have a hard time speaking to them. And you could talk to someone that, or hear someone pray, and someone that has a close relationship with God, that they just talk to God as if He was their friend. And that's the type of relationship we should have. And so when we study the prayers of the Bible, we learn quite a bit about their God. We also learn quite a bit about the character of that person. For example, Samson, when he killed a bunch of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, he started to die of thirst. And when he talks to God there, he calls out, talking to God, to try to get God to do something with him, but it wasn't enough for him to actually talk and be with God. We can learn a lot about Samson and where he's at based off of his prayer. Well, as we study the prayer of Ezra chapter 9, we see a man who is in love with the Lord and is on the Lord's side, and he's brokenhearted about the sins of the people, and he prays that God would give grace and mercy. If you don't mind, may we look at the prayer of Ezra in Ezra chapter number 9, and notice with me, if you don't mind, as we begin to see as the prayer begins in verse number 6. Ezra 9 and verse number 6. And said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up our house of our God and repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, when thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which they have filled from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance for your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till we have consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass. We cannot stand before thee because of this. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, in the midst of this prayer? And if you don't mind, would we notice something maybe a little bit unique here? Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and notice with me, in verse number 8, a different type of phrase where it says, give us a nail in his holy place. Give us a nail in his holy place. We're going to explain this nail in a second, but we're going to examine this nail and then use the application, use your nail now. But it's kind of unusual. In the midst of this, he says something that we have a nail. It kind of looks abnormal, and most of the time when we read this, we focus on the key words, trespass, iniquity. We focus on the word reviving, but we miss this nail. What is this nail? Well, remember that God is searching the earth for a people that are willing to forsake all and follow after him. The real need is for people to get back to truly worshiping God and following after him. That is what Ezra set his heart to do. Now, as we have studied the book of Ezra, we see there's a couple things already that God desires to restore. Without a doubt, God wants to revive. God wants to restore. He wants to rebuild. He wants his people to be where they should be. God is looking for a person to whom he could do his work. God is looking for a person, looking for a volunteer, looking for someone that he could use. And then God calls his servant to a place where the job needs to be done. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I want to use this tool for this time, for this place. God doesn't put us in the wrong place. He puts us in the place where we're going to be the best use for what he wants to get accomplished. Sometimes we go, well, I wish I was here, and I wish I was here, and I wish I was here. God says, no, I've got you here for a time such as this. I have a place for you. Now, this is going to tie into our nail in just a second. But these are things that we've already learned in the book of Ezra. As Ezra is praying this, we find Ezra's prayer revival. And we need to pray for revival. And in here, he says, give us a nail for his holy place. Give us a nail. What is he referring to? Well, let's draw a baseline. One of the things Ezra was known was to be a ready scribe, to have the hand of God upon him. What was it, the first thing that he had to prepare his heart to do? To seek the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? If he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, do you think he knew his Bible? Well, let's see if this phrase, this idea was mentioned anywhere else. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. So if you're in Ezra right now, we go to Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then we come to the poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Then after that, we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon is getting ready to conclude his statement. And he begins to talk in chapter 12 and gives a description about what it looks like to age and gives these poetical things. Let's pick it up towards the end, if you don't mind, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Notice with me in verse number 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed and the golden bowl be broken, or a pitcher be broken at the fountain, or a wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words. That which were written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of flesh. Notice in verse 11, it says here, nails fastened by the masters of assembly. This type of nail here is not like a small little nail that you hang up a calendar or a clock that keeps falling out of the wall. It's not like a little carpenter's nail. This type of nail is like a tent peg that you nail deep into the ground to keep the whole tent from flying away. Amen. It is something you use to secure it, to fasten it, to put a foundation so it never moves again. That's the type of nail that we're talking about. And in the context here in Ecclesiastes, this nail is God's word. Having God's word nailed down. Now, would Ezra know this passage? Absolutely. This passage was written approximately 600 years before Ezra. So he had this in his Bible. He was familiar with it. And he says, you know what we need? We need to be able to have a nail that we could hold fast. We know the nail is the word of God. And we need to hold this nail down. Back to Ezra chapter 9 in the midst of his prayer. He says in verse number 8, and now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to give us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. That, so when we have this nail that's fashioned down, that our God may lighten our eyes and we may have a little reviving in our bondage. God has given us a nail. He's given us the word of God that when we nail it down, we build a foundation. And from this foundation, God can give us reviving, new life. From this nailed down in this foundation, he can give us this grace. With this nail that's gone down, he could use us to do his work in the future. But we have to use this nail. We have to have this foundation nailed down. And so if you don't mind, let's talk about using our nail from the book of Ezra, using our nail. First of all, use our nail now. Use our nail now. What we're going to do for God, we must do it now. When the Reverend Billy Graham was close to 100 years old, someone went up to him and asked him a question. What surprised you the most about life? What surprised you? You're 100 years old. You've seen a lot of things. What surprised you the most? He replied, how short life is. Yeah. That's what surprised him the most. How short life is. If we're going to use our nail, we've got to use it now. We can't put it off because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Use our nail now. We need to fasten it down now. We've got to secure things now. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a better time. Use it now. The life is brief. Life is like a vapor, the Bible says, blown and it's gone. We must choose how we're going to spend our life. A wise person will follow God's word and use the nail that God's given them, secure that down now, and then be able to use this as a foundation for the rest of their life. Use it now. Don't wait for later. What else do we learn? We need to use our nail to encourage the remnant. To encourage the remnant. It was very interesting that it actually uses the word remnant here. Notice we find the word remnant in verse number 14. Shall we break again thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Would thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us? So there should be no remnant nor escaping. The Bible here, as Ezra is praying, it says, listen, we deserve to be wiped off the map. We know that you have a remnant. But if we keep this up, why even have a remnant? God wants us to obey now and use this to encourage others. Notice in chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Ezra, because of his weeping because of his nation, he was broken because of it, that the people were assembled with him and they wept very sore. That as he led the way, as he was broken for it, the people saw their sin and they were also broken for their sin. Notice, if you don't mind, as we jump again to verse number 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. And it was the 9th month, and on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Here we could see that Ezra, as he was broken for it, and he was broken for the sins of the people, and broken for his own sins, that brokenness spread. It spread to the people of the city, and they saw it, and they this is part of that revival. Revival is getting right with God. And as he was broken for his sin, everyone else began to be broken for sin. There was a great revival. I believe it was the Ulster Revival of 1848, somewhere around there. But people began to get thoroughly right with God, that even though it was raining, people would go out to the city square because there wasn't enough church space for them to meet inside of churches. They were meeting in the town square, and they were laying down on their with their face towards the mud, weeping. And as people would come in, they would be broken for their sin, and they would fall down weeping. And you go to the town square, and in the middle of the rain and in the middle of the mud, there are people on their face praying and getting right with God. Amen. But it started with someone just getting thoroughly right with God and broken for their sins, not in a pious way, just broken. We've lost our brokenness. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Ezra chapter 9, notice, if you don't mind, we see this word. Verse number 6, Ezra 9, 6. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee. He got his blush back. He was ashamed of his sin. He was broken for his sin. And as he was getting thoroughly right with God, it encouraged others to get thoroughly right with God. This is that revival spreading. This is that revival working. That there are people who want to get right. And once someone finally breaks, people follow suit. And they'll be broken too. God uses that broken thing. There's something about us. We like to have that facade that nothing ever affects us. Nothing ever breaks us. Nothing bothers us. We wonder why we don't have revival. We need that mask to come off and people to be thoroughly broken again. We need to use our nail to encourage the remnant. In addition, we use our nail to gain understanding. Remember, the nail is the word of God that fastens on, not a cheap little nail, but something to anchor everything down. We use our nail to get understanding. The Bible gives us this understanding There are so many people who are not church that don't understand what we're trying to do. But as we read our Bible, we understand more. Why do you go to church all the time? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. I understand. Why do I go to church? Well, it's nice and we have fellowship. No, I see Jesus is coming back and I need to get as thoroughly right with God as possible. I need more church. Amen. I need more preaching. I need less temptation of the world. I need to be here. I need this because if I'm out of church for too long, I don't trust myself. My appetites change. My desire, I need to be with God's people. I need to. Where do you learn that? From the Bible. We get discernment. We get more understanding. We begin to understand that there are important things that we do. I could just start going through a list. I don't understand why you give 10%. I mean, just you have bills to pay? Why are you giving your money away like that? Because God made a promise. And he promised to put down the blessings of heaven, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Now, it's not monetary. It could be other things that happen that God gives a blessing. He can make your shoes last longer. He can help your roof not to cave in. I mean, he can keep your health. He can do all kinds of things. But we get that from the Bible. We get discernment. We start to understand. When we nail down that Bible and we have it fastened down, we begin to have great understanding. Oh, now I get it. I never understood why people in church do this, but now I understand. Amen. Now I get it. The Bible gives us this understanding. It gives us an understanding of how to deal with others. Oh, I understand why preacher did that now. We get that from the Bible, and as we nail that down and apply it to our lives, God gives us understanding. In addition, we use our nail for reviving. Notice again, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Why? That God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. We need to use our nail, fasten it down, put our foundation for reviving. You cannot have revival without being in your Bible. Cannot happen. We have to be in his word. Revival, as R.A. Torrey said, is a new beginning of obedience to God. I've taken God's word and I've determined I'm going to obey it. I'm going to turn to him. Whatever he tells me, I'm going to do that. When we have revival, we start to have a desire we've never had before to be obedient to him. We need this nailed down so we can have reviving. It is useless to pray for revival and pray for God to work among his people if we're not going to be in the Bible ourselves. We need this nail put down. One more thing, using our nail now, is that we use our nail to repair what is broken. Ezra goes through and he begins to pray with a broken heart. I pick it up again in verse number 9. Ezra 9:9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving and to set up a house of our God to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Jerusalem or Judah in Jerusalem. He says, God has given us this time to do something for him. He's opened up the doors. This is what God's given us to do. But, verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. He says, God, you put us here for the purpose of reviving, for reestablishing worship, putting this back up. We messed up. We messed up. Verse 11, which thou commanded by the servants, the prophets. So notice, they had Bible commandments that they disobeyed. God said, don't go out with those heathen ladies. Don't mix. Don't worship with them. Don't follow after them. But they did. That's exactly what was going on currently. He gives the commandments 11 and 12. Notice with me in verse 13. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this. He says, we already got punished for this. We already got chastised for this. We already got corrected for this. Our city was destroyed. We were set in captivity for 70 years. We deserved a lot less. We deserved worse spanking than this. You know, every parent doesn't want to chastise their kid. We'll speak about more about that this morning. No parent wants to, but they do it because they have to, because they love them. And if the parent could get away with it, they would like to punish the kid a lot less than what he deserves. But if you chastise your kid and then they turn around and do the same thing just a moment later in front of you, it's going to be worse the second time, isn't it?
Yes.
And Ezra's saying, listen, we got chastised a lot less than what we truly deserved. What comes next, we definitely deserve, because we messed up.
Yeah.
We messed up. Should we, verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of the abomination? Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, before we could be in our trespass, for we cannot come before thee because of this. He says, listen, we deserve a lot less. We need to use the Bible to repair what's broken and say, this is messed up. This needs to be fixed. If you could forgive a personal illustration, when I was an assistant to the pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, we have a sound man who was faithful. We watched him grow, watched his family grow. But he had one weakness, NASCAR. And he's our sound guy. So he's not just like someone sitting in the pew. He's our sound guy. That's an important job, right? You need the guy there. Now, I was the secondary, and so NASCAR came up, and of course, it always came to Phoenix on a Sunday. So he let me know ahead of time, hey, I'm not going to be here on this date. NASCAR's coming. You know I come every year. I'm just letting you know so that way you can prepare to do sound. Okay, great. And I was just going to leave it there. But he kept coming week after week. Now, you're going to be there for me. You're going to be there. I'm going to go to NASCAR. And I was studying this passage for other things. God was working on me. And, you know, I didn't want to, I was just going to let the guy be just, and God said, no, you got to go tell him. Got to go tell him. I said, all right, fine. If he talks to me about this one more time, then I'll talk to him about this passage. And so, sure enough, hey, I'm just letting you know, on this date, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be at NASCAR. You got sound booth. Yes, but can I show you this passage here? And I said, listen, God's done a lot in your family. He's restored your family quite a bit. You've seen some miracles. And here, God has spared you and punished you a lot less than what you deserve. He says, without a doubt. He says, you know that you have a place to be in the church. You have a responsibility. And you're going to NASCAR instead. According to here, God has every right to do whatever he wants with you. And he goes, sure enough, but I'm going to NASCAR. Okay, cool. So he, that Sunday comes, and it's time for NASCAR. He drops off his family, and as his wife's getting out the door, he says, I hope to see you after church. She poked her head back in the car and said, what do you mean? Well, Brother Scotty said that God has every right to kill me if I go to NASCAR and I'm making a decision. So if God kills me, well, you know what happened. Okay. Well, he's obviously thinking about that passage. So she comes to me right before my Sunday school class and says, well, my husband said that he may die today. I said, what's going on? Well, he said that you told him that God's going to kill him. Well, I think there's a misunderstanding here. And I realized that she was joking. You know, she was trying to make light of it, not whatever else. But I kind of explained what happened. And she was, okay, cool. So NASCAR's going on. We're enjoying Sunday morning. He shows up Sunday night. NASCAR's like a big, you know, because they race like, you know, a million of miles, you know, going around for hours. He's there Sunday night. And I said, well, NASCAR's over with? He says, no. He says, I dropped my family off. I got to NASCAR, got my stuff, sat in my seat. And the whole time, I'm like, God's going to kill me. God's going to kill me. I deserve it too. I deserve it. I'm supposed to be at church. I was warned. I made this choice. I'm so miserable. My seat's not comfortable. I'm just miserable here. I'm just miserable. I just know that I deserve. I'm just looking at any time that God could take me out because I deserve it. He gave me a choice and he's done so much. And he came back. And as far as I know, he's never missed church for NASCAR ever again. Well, praise the Lord for that. That we come up to a choice and say, you know what? I know what the Bible said. I have this nail that's fastened down. The Bible says this. I understand why. And then I come up with a choice. What do I do with it? After all that God's done for me? After God's given me, punished me and chastised me less than what I really deserve? And then I make a choice and said, you know what? I know I should be there, but God, I'm making a choice. I'm going to do what I want anyways. We put ourselves in bad danger. He has, understandably, he can do whatever he wants with us. And we can't question it. Yeah, I deserve less, or I deserve much more than what he gave me. By the way, that's a frightening passage. That's a passage, by the way, that brings revival, because now we have thinking about our actions and we now have to weigh them out. That's frightening. Frightening. This is a revival passage because we need to reflect upon this. Listen, God's been so gracious to me. He's punished me a lot less than what I truly deserve. How can I go back and sin the same sin again after he already chastised me? How can I go back and do it again? He has every right to do whatever he wants. If he chooses not to, that's by his mercy, because I deserve worse. You're like, you're being mean, preacher. No, this is part of that brokenness that Ezra had. He realized the truth. You know, God has been very gracious. When we realize how much God loved me and what he did for me, and then we turn around and sin purposely, we're insulting him. Because he's given us victory. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin as Christians. And he's punished us a lot less than what we truly deserve. The idea that Ezra was saying in Ezra chapter 9 in the midst of his prayer, that God hath given us a nail. Remember, it's not a carpenter's nail. It's not something that falls out of the wall. It's like a tent peg nail. The nail down the foundation. Ecclesiastes, where Ezra got it from, was talking about this nail as the word of God. We take the nail and the word of God and we make it our foundation of our life. We nail it down deep and we build everything else off of it. That's part of that revival. Using our nail wisely. And looking at things as God has truly given to us to give us understanding and discernment. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for you giving us so much grace. That without a doubt, you have truly already showed us grace and punished us a lot less than we truly deserve. Then we turn around and we do the same sin on purpose. We think about it. We plot it. It's not like an accident. We think about it purposely. And you convict us and you put obstacles and say, don't do it. And we do it anyway. Lord, we deserve anything you give to us at that point. I'm asking that you would spare us and that you would give us grace. That we would desire your revival and your moving. We would desire to be right with you and realize that we can't be trusted with our own devices. And that you would just remember that we're nothing but dust. And that you would remember our frame. Lord, that you would use us, not because of us, but in spite of us, Lord, because we keep failing you. Lord, be patient with us, grow us, and help us to desire and choose and work harder at being obedient to you. Lord, help us. Help me. Help me with my failures and my sins that I go to over and over and over. Guard my heart. God, guard my thought life, Lord. Help us even now, Lord. Prepare us for the message yet to come. that we would learn more about you and who you are, that we could have this revival, that we could have victory in Jesus. Give us grace now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.